I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Once again, it is so very good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Winter has really come, and please keep well, and remember always, as I said, the quick passage of time. So fast, winter has come, and very soon, winter will be over, and then spring will come. And so you see, every day passes so very quickly, every season passes so very quickly. And soon, the bridegroom will be here. We'll hear the midnight cry, and the bridegroom will be here. And my dear friends, will we be ready to meet him when he comes? Will we hear him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? That should be the aim of every one of us who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, pray that we may be ready for that day. Now, the topic for this morning is thank you very much, but. Now, thank you very much. We have all been invited to this gospel feast. The Lord Jesus Christ throws this gospel feast, and we have been invited to this gospel feast. Some of us have come to believe in him. We have accepted his gospel invitation, and we have come to believe in him. But there are others who have heard the gospel, but they say, "Thank you very much for the gospel." But they choose not to accept the invitation, and then give all kinds of reasons or excuses as to why they do not want to receive the gospel. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. The great gospel feast, the great invitation, and then the acceptance or rejection of this invitation. Now, in the Gospel of John, we read of this man called Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was very interested to enter into heaven. He was a very, very religious, serious Pharisee. And so he came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night to find out the way to heaven. He had to come to the Lord Jesus Christ by night because he didn't want his fellow Pharisees to see him relating with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he came to see the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't ask directly the question, "Lord, tell me how I may be able to go to heaven." He didn't say that. He said, "Rabbi," or "teacher, master, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do what you have done except he be sent by the one true living God." The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, could read his heart, knew his intention, and the Lord Jesus Christ told him, "You must be born again. If you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again." And then subsequently, Nicodemus came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was born again. Now, this man was serious in seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, in the passage that we just read, Luke chapter 14, if you would refer to it, you will find that there is this man who was actually not serious in wanting to know, wanting to enter into heaven in God's terms, right? He maybe was interested to enter into heaven. We are not very sure. Maybe interested, but he was interested only to enter into heaven based on his own terms. And so he says, and so we read in Luke chapter 14, verse 15. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto Jesus, 'Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. One of them, one of the guests. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was invited to the home of one of the chief Pharisees. And then the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable concerning the need to be humble. The Lord said, if you were invited to a dinner, make sure that you do not choose the prominent places, because those places might not be for you. The host of the party may come to you, "Please sit at a lower place." And then you'll feel very embarrassed. It would be better for you to sit at a lower place and then to be elevated to a higher position. The Lord's intent was, of course, to teach humility. Now, upon hearing that, this man said this, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven." I think he liked the idea of getting into heaven. He wanted actually just to hear good things about heaven. And actually, many religious Jews had a very warped understanding of what heaven is. And when they think of heaven, they think of eating and drinking. And so this man said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he thought that, like many Jews, you know, many Jews, as I said, had this warped idea of heaven. They thought that when they entered into heaven and they were eating in heaven, they would be eating very, very exotic kind of meat. The meat of the behemoth or the meat of the Leviathan, the creatures that are mentioned in the book of Job. Now, what these creatures are, we really do not know. But they must be, the meat must be something very exotic, and the Jews were very interested in eating this kind of meat. Now, perhaps this questioner wanted the Lord to say something about the feasts in heaven. Now, would he go further like Nicodemus, who was a serious seeker to repent from his sins and be fully committed in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and then be born again? Was he really very interested in that? The answer is no. We know that because the Lord Jesus Christ, following up on what this man said, talked about people who were invited to the gospel feast, but they gave all kinds of excuses as to why they should not be going, why they should not be accepting the invitation to go to the gospel feast. They really have no interest to enter into heaven. Or rather, if they wanted to enter into heaven, they would want to enter heaven at their terms, on their terms, and not on the terms of the one true living God. But my friends, the Lord knows our heart. Yes, he knows our heart. There are people who go to church. Why? Because they want to hear only good things of a gospel that make them feel good. Yes. Now, I've known of such people. I talk to them. Why do you go to such and such a church? Say, oh, God, I go to that church because I feel good when I go to that church. So they want to have that kind of a feeling, that kind of feeling. They are only interested to hear things about the health and wealth which the false gospel of the health and wealth promises. They really do not want to make any kind of commitment to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him, to take up the cross and to follow him. They cannot accept what the Lord says. The Lord says, he that taketh not his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. They cannot accept that. Friends, we must accept hard things if we want to follow the Lord. Yes, the way of the Lord is not an easy road. So we must accept hard things if we want to enter into the kingdom of God. We must necessarily repent from our sins. We must be willing to take up our cross to follow him. It is death to our sinful self, death to the old man in us. We must be, like what Paul says, be crucified to the world, and the world must be crucified to us. Dead to the world, and the world be dead to us. Are we willing to do what the Lord wants us to do? Will we this morning be ready to say, Lord, thank you for the gospel. I gladly receive it, Lord. I really want to follow you. I really want to follow you, and I do not want to make any excuse for not accepting your invitation to come to you. Or will we, after considering all the hard things in regards to accepting the gospel, say, thank you very much for the gospel, but Lord, I cannot accept this invitation to come and believe. Why? Because of this, because of that. My dear friends, which course would you take? Now this morning, I want to talk about this great gospel feast thrown by the one true living God. And I want to talk next about the great invitation that has been extended to all of us, to the whosoever. And then finally, I want to talk about the great excuses. Actually, they are greatly lame excuses that people give for not wanting to come to the gospel feast. Now, let's consider this parable told by the Lord. Now, the Lord said, he, in answer to this man who made this command, he said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And the Lord said this. He said, he told a parable, verse 16 of Luke chapter 14. Then said he unto him, said unto this man who made that command, blessed is the man that eateth bread in the kingdom of God. A certain man made a great supper, and bade many. In other words, he invited many people and sent his servant at supper time to them that were invited. Come, for all things are now ready. Now, what is this great feast that people are invited to? My dear friends, this great feast is the feast of the gospel. It is the gospel. Now, the gospel is a great feast. Why is it a great feast? Because, my dear friends, the gospel contains wonderful supplies. Wonderful supplies which our soul needs for salvation, which our souls need to be saved. Now, at any dinner that you go to, you'll see that there will be a menu, right? Now, this gospel feast also has a menu. It's a long list. Some of the things that we find on this in this menu are this: forgiveness of sin, number one. Number two, peace with God on the menu. Number three, justification. In other words, God declares us as being righteous in his sight. That is what is meant by justification. God declares us righteous. And this declaration we find in the menu also. And then we find sanctification is in this menu. Sanctification is the process made by God to cause us to be holy. That's what it's meant by sanctification. And then what else do we see in the menu? Graces that we are very, very much in need of for our Christian living on this earth. And one other item on the menu is the glory that we will have someday when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, because we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see this long list of things contained in the menu at this gospel feast. But the trouble with many of us is that we don't see the gospel feast as the feast. No, we don't see it that way. We are not interested in this great feast because we are not interested in the spiritual well-being of the soul. No interest in the spiritual well-being of the real you. Yes, we are only interested in satisfying our physical appetites. So we ask, where to eat? Yes, or what to eat? Or where to get what we want to eat? But then we ask, what to wear? And where to get what we want to wear? What to see? The things that we love to see. What to see? And where to get what we want to see? And what to enjoy? And where to get what we want to enjoy? So these are the things that we desire very, very much. We desire them because we want to satisfy our physical appetites. But friends, we must feast on the gospel, because it is the food of everlasting life. The gospel is the food of everlasting life. Whatever food you take, all right, you want to have, yes, even if it's the best food, like the Chinese say, even if it's dragon's meat, you eat it. My dear friends, you eat it, it goes in one end, and it naturally has to pass out the other end. Isn't it true? Even if it's the best meat. Yes. So, you feed the soul, or you feed the body, all right? You feed the body, and when you were young, you fed the body just grew. But then there comes a time when your body, the growth of your body plateaus. You don't grow anymore. Your body simply plateaus. And then there comes a time when your body perishes more than it grows. Yes, in other words, you are aging, right? And then there comes a time when you have no choice but to die. Your body dies. What we really need, my dear friends, is not so much to feed the body. Of course, we need to feed the body. But what we really need, my dear friends, is to feed the soul. Because the soul does not die. It lives on forever and ever and ever. The question is whether it lives forever in hell or whether it lives forever in heaven. That's the real question. Now, let's look at some items on the menu. Now, we can't talk about everything that is on this menu at the gospel feast, but I've singled out two things to talk about. Now, the first thing that I want to talk about that is on this menu is forgiveness. On the menu, we see forgiveness. Yes, we need God to forgive us of our sins. You know why? We owe him a great debt, the debt of obedience. You see, we are his creatures. We owe him obedience, but We chose to disobey him. We have broken every of his laws, every of the law of the Ten Commandments. We have actually broken each one of them. And we have rebelled against him. Now, as a result of this breach of his laws, as a result of our disobedience, and as a result of our rebellion against him, we are actually separated from the one true living God. And that is what is meant by death, spiritual death, separated from the one true living God. Spiritually, we are dead, no life in us. And when we pass away from this earth, this separation is not going to be broken. No, this separation continues. Yes, it continues, and it continues forever. You end up either in heaven or in hell. But if you are separated from the one true living God, you end up in hell, and you will be there forever and ever. That separation is permanent, forever and ever. We must therefore accept this invitation to come to him, to this gospel feast, and partake of this gospel feast, so that we may be forgiven of our sins. If you don't accept the invitation, the gospel debt, or not the gospel debt, the debt of disobedience, that the debt of obedience that you owe to the one true living God still remains. It is not paid for. Some years ago, there was a very kind industrialist. Now, he was very kind. He was old and frail. And then he came to this village. And then in this village, he found a young man who actually owed him a lot of money. But he had disappeared for a long time. But this young old man found this young man in this village. And this young man had restarted a business, and he appeared to be doing very well. Now, this old industrialist was very, very kind, very sympathetic with him. He offered actually to give him a receipt in which it would be indicated that his debt had been paid for. Cancelled, right? But had been cancelled. Okay. And so this old man went back, and then he sent his servant with the receipt to this man to offer it to him to tell him that his debt had been cancelled in the receipt. But this young man was very, very arrogant. Yes, to the surprise of this servant, this young man denied that he ever owed the industrialist any money. He said, "I never owed him any money." Then he said to this servant, "When I owe your master money, there will be time enough for me to pay the debt." Then soon after that, the old industrialist passed away. What about the young man's debt? Was it paid for? No, the debt remained. And then the sons of this old man took over the business. The sons were not that kind. They went after this young man, chased him for the debt to be repaid. And they went after him to the extent that finally this young man was completely bankrupted. Yes, because he refused to accept the offer in the first instance for his debt to be canceled. Surely, my dear friends, yes, we owe this debt of obedience to the one true living God. And we need to have this debt forgiven while there is time yet now, while this forgiveness is available to us now at this table, at the gospel table. My dear friends, why don't we accept it? Why don't we accept the invitation to come to this gospel feast and have the debt of forgiveness the debt that we owe, the debt of obedience to the one true living God, forgiven and canceled. My dear friends, if we don't accept this offer of forgiveness, this debt remains. Yes, it remains. It continues to be outstanding. And friends, if you choose not to accept this invitation to come to this table, you might just miss the opportunity, just like that young man. He missed the opportunity to have his debt canceled. So why don't you come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning when there is this opportunity for you to accept this invitation to come to the gospel feast? Now, another item we need on the menu is his grace as we travel along life's road. If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we really need this grace to travel along life's road. And what is meant by grace? Now, His grace or His graces, all right? His graces are His favors to us, which we do not deserve at all. We do not merit them at all, but He gives them to us. He offers them to us, and He gives us. Now, what would that include? His graces will include His love, His mercies, His peace, His joy, and then He gives us faith, and He gives us hope. So these are the things that we find among the graces that He gives us. Surely we need all of them to be kept in the most holy faith. Now, of course, we can't talk about everything on the item. I'll just pick up one. The hope. Yes, take hope, for example. Now, if the Lord does not give us hope, we will definitely not be able to live our Christian life. If there is no hope for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, of the resurrection, of the hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face one day and be like Him, my dear friends, we will be of all men most miserable. What is there to live for? Nothing to live for. Now, hope is vitally important, because if you do not have hope to live, do not have hope in your living, you really have no purpose for living. You need to have hope. No hope, no purpose for living. Now, you remember some years ago, there was this big drought that covered a big farming region in Australia. The farmers were really very, very desperate. The drought lasted for something like 4 to 5 years or so. Can you imagine if you were one of the farmers? Every morning you got up, you look up into the sky, you hope that there would be some rain-bearing clouds. You see none. And this went on for on and on and on and on. Not only for days then, but for weeks, and then for months, and then for years. For 4 or 5 years, the farmers did not have rain. I still remember watching this on television. There were these interviewers who went to interview this farmer. And then the interviewers pick up a clump of earth from the ground. It was bone dry. It was dust, nothing else but dust. That whole region actually was covered with luxuriant grass when there was rain, and animals were grazing over that piece of land. But now it was nothing but dust. Yes, so how desperate the farmers must have been in those days. So desperate that, remember the statistics that some people came up with. It was something like this. One suicide in every 4 days among the farmers. One suicide in every 4 days. But of course, there are other contributing factors to the suicide, but the chief factor was the drought. No rain. So now you see, these farmers are very proud people, and their life is very, very much anchored on the success of their farming. So if they experience failure in the farming, then they would be in a very, very desperate situation. And in this case, of course, they experienced the failure in the farming. They became very desperate, no hope, no purpose for living, because their life was very, very much anchored to the success of their farming. And so, the result was the suicides. But friends, if their life was anchored on the Lord Jesus Christ, it would have been very different, because in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have hope. They would have hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ someday face to face, and will be like Him. Yes, and then because they have been faithful in spite of the drought, they will be hearing the Lord saying this to them. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. In spite of the drought, you were faithful to me. My dear friends, if the farmers had this hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and be like Him and hear these words of commendation from the Lord, they would surely be filled with hope. They would not be so desperate. My dear friends, it is true. Yes, they lost their hope in the farm, but they still had the Lord Jesus Christ. We need this hope, my dear friends, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to be served to us at the gospel feast, for us to live our Christian life. If we don't have this hope, we really have no purpose for living. Did you realize that we must have this hope? Now let us see that this was a great feast, because this feast that was this gospel feast that was prepared at great cost. Now a couple of weeks ago, the world witnessed a very costly wedding. The wedding between Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. All right, everybody knows her name. Yes. Now, the people in the world will say, wow, what a grand wedding. What a great wedding. Because the wedding must have been prepared at great cost. And it was. I actually jokingly asked my wife, I said, how much do you think the preparation of the wedding would cost? She came up with a very astounding figure. She said, $10 billion. I said, not so much. $61 million, it was estimated. $61 million. But it still was a lot of money. But let's say it was $10 billion. Even if it was $10 billion, you could put a number to that, right? It's $10 billion. But friends, understand this truth. This gospel feast that was prepared by the one true living God and offered, then the invitation to which is offered to us, it was prepared at an immeasurably great cost. Yes? And what was the cost? The cost was the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yes, we are not redeemed, my dear friends, by gold or by silver, but by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Word of God says we are redeemed, not with the precious blood, not with gold or with silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. And then, the next thing is, what is the substance of the gospel feast that makes this gospel feast so great? So first, it was great because it was prepared at great cost. Now, what is the substance of this gospel feast that makes this great feast so great? What is the substance of this gospel feast? Do you know what the substance is of this gospel feast? What's the food, in other words? It is Jesus Christ, my dear friends. He is the substance of the gospel. All that we are in need of are found in Him. Now, often when we go to a dinner, the dinner can taste very good, but what is in the food might not meet all our nutritional needs. The food could be, in fact, harmful to us. Now, for example, the food could contain too much carbohydrates, and that's bad for people who are diabetic. Oh, the food could have too much of red meat. That would be bad for people who have what? High gout, yes. And what else? High cholesterol, of course. Bad for people with high cholesterol. And then the food could contain some unknown allergens, which would be bad for people who are very prone to getting allergy. So the food could be bad from the nutritional standpoint. But friends, the Lord, who is the substance of the gospel, is the perfect spiritual food. Perfect spiritual food. And in John chapter 6, verse 35, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Then in John 6:54, he says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I read it fast, but I read it again, friends. Whoso eateth my flesh, you see, it's the substance of the gospel feast. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. My dear friends, we need this spiritual food. Now, if we don't eat his flesh and drink his blood, what it means is we really do not believe in him. And that is what is meant by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Simply put, it means believing in him. Now, there is actually this Chinese expression. I do not know whether you have that expression in your dialect, but in my dialect, dear Jew, there is definitely this expression. We say, jia ga, which means eat religion. Do you have that expression in your dialect? No. David, you shake your heads. You don't know any dialect. All right, but it's true. I think you ask the Teochews, they'll understand. Chakka, it means to eat a religion. It means to believe in a religion. Yes. So to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. So have you believed in him yet? Yes, you come to the gospel feast. You feast on the real substance, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have everlasting life. So we have talked about the great feast. It's a great feast because the menu of this great feast is great. It contains all the supplies that we are in need of for the salvation of our soul. And it is a great feast because it was prepared at great cost. It cost the Son of God his precious blood. And this, it is a great feast because the substance of the feast is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, eating whom we have everlasting life. Next, let's talk about this great invitation to this gospel feast. Come, all things are now ready. Now, look at the recent royal wedding. The invitation was great. Now, why do people say that the invitation was great or the invitation is great? Now, people would say that the invitation was great because the guest list was very, very exclusive. It included only the who's and who's, right? The great entertainers, included the great sports stars, great performers, and the great fashion designers. But the royal family apparently didn't want too many great politicians to be present because they didn't want that event to be exploited and be made a political event. So I understand. So how many guests were invited? 2,600, all right. And only 600 were allowed to go into the chapel to witness the wedding ceremony. The rest, the 2,000, had to stay outside of the chapel. So the world said, wow, what a great invitation. Because look at the guests, they're all the famous people in the world. But dear friends, that greatness of the guest list is nothing. Oh, it's nothing compared to the guest list that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has for those invited to the gospel feast. You see, the invitation sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ is great in that it is supremely great, infinitely great. Great not in the sense as people in the world see greatness as they saw greatness in the invitation to the royal wedding. The invitation by the Lord Jesus Christ is great. Because why? Because it is broad. It is liberal. It is for whom? Do you know it's for whom? The gospel invitation. For the, starts with W. For the whosoever, of course. Yes, that's why it's so great. It is for the whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, who qualifies to be invited? Those who are spiritually sick. If you regard yourself to be spiritually well, you will not be invited. Yes, those who regard themselves as spiritually sick. But God, the Lord says, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. Then who else are invited to the this gospel feast? Those who are laden with guilt. Remember, there was only one occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ said this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those who are laden with guilt, yes, they are welcome to the feast. And then those who are spiritually thirsty, the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 7, 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Yes, if we are spiritually thirsty, we are welcome to this feast. And in Isaiah 51 verse 1, we read that those who are poor, yes, those who are poor, especially if they're spiritually poor, willing to see themselves as being spiritually poor, they're welcome to the feast. The word of God says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yes, those who see themselves as being spiritually poor are welcome to the feast. And then there was a day in our life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. when he ministered to this woman at Jacob's well, this woman of Samaria. Now, this woman was a very unhappy woman because she, I dare believe, didn't have any purpose to live for, because she was married how many times? 5 times. And then the man that she was living with at that time was not her husband. Yes. So she must have been a very sad woman. And what kind of status would she have in society? Way down, all right? She would possibly be despised in society. But that day, the Lord Jesus Christ offered her living water. She partook of this living water, which is, of course, the Holy Spirit, partook of this living water, and she had everlasting life. She was completely transformed. Her soul thirst was quenched, and out of her really flowed rivers of living water, because she straightway became very evangelistic. She went out to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear friends, what is your response to the great invitation to this great gospel feast? Will your answer be, yes, Lord, I gladly accept this invitation. I count it a great privilege to be invited to you to this gospel feast by you, Lord, and I gladly accept this invitation. I come, I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to have everlasting life. If you come, you'll be welcomed by the Lord. Sadly, many would say no to this invitation. And they give all kinds of reasons, various kinds of reasons or excuses as to why they should not accept the invitation. So in this parable, I'd like us to see how lame or how greatly lame these excuses presented by people are. Now look at verse 16 of Luke chapter 14. Then said Jesus unto him, a certain man made a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, if we read this verse, you'll see that actually all these people were invited 2 times. Not 1 time, 2 times. Because you read verse 17 again, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden. They were already bidden, already invited. And now this second invitation was sent out through the servant to get them to come to the feast. Yes. So, my dear friends, if they chose not to come, and the excuses that they gave were actually more lame than lame. And verse 18 says, and they all, in fact, let me tell you this about the Jews. Actually, this idea of having two invitations was not an uncommon practice in those days. The men in the city of Jerusalem would boast that they would not go to a wedding feast except that they were invited 2 times. That was their boast, right? So not an unusual practice. So these people presumably had already accepted the invitation to come. That's why the second invitation was sent out. So that, as I said, made their excuses not to come more lame than lame. Verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excuse. You know what a lame excuse it was? You mean to say that man, when he bought a piece of land, didn't see the piece of land first before he bought it? My dear friends, that would be surely very foolish, right? So he must have seen that piece of land first. So why must he go and see the land the second time? My dear friends, it was just a lame excuse. And then you look at the man who bought the 5 pairs of oxen. He said, I must go and test my oxen. As if he had not tested the 5 pairs of oxen before he purchased the 5 pairs of oxen. Now I ask you, would you buy a car without testing a car? You would not, right? You would surely test the car first. So this was really a very lame excuse. But could they be telling the truth, that they really, this first man didn't see the land, second man didn't test the oxen? All right, let us assume that they were not lying, that they were telling the truth. Assume, all right, but I don't think they were telling the truth. Now, they were not lying. But you see, if they were not lying, then as I said, they must have been very, very foolish to buy the piece of land without seeing, to buy the oxen without testing. Yes? This foolishness here is actually typical of the folly of people in the world. You don't realize that, but it is true. Yes, they do not really know the worth of what they are getting. That's why we say that they are very foolish. Yes? So they spend time, money, thoughts, strength on things the real worth of which they really do not know. They think they know, but actually they do not. So they work very hard, they strive, they break their health, hopeful of making their millions. And of course, many of them do not make it. We say, how foolish. They don't make their millions. They think that they were going to make their millions, but they were not going to make their millions. So they chase their dream, but the dream was only a pipe dream. But others make it. Yes, they make their billions. Then we say, surely their chase must be worth their making. Yes, because what they got is really of great worth. Haven't they got their billions of dollars? Actually, are the billions that of that great worth as the men in the world perceive billions, getting billions to be? Are they really of that kind of worth? Now think of this man called Carey Packer. I do not know whether you know Carey Packer or not. Carey Packer was the father of James Packer. James Packer is one of the current billionaires of Australia, but he's in serious financial trouble. Carey Packer, his father, made his piles. Right? He was the one who gave the inheritance to his son, James Packer. He made his billions. In his day, he owned the Channel 9 network and numerous other very valuable assets from the standpoint of the world. Anything he supported became very valuable. Yes. Whether it was rugby or whether it was cricket, if Carey Packer was there, it was said there was money to be made. So you see, he was regarded as a man with the Midas touch. Anything he touched turned to gold. But like any mortal, Carey Packer had to die. And he died, of course. Yes. Now the question is, when he died, did he carry anything along with him? Absolutely nothing. He left everything behind. Naked he came into this world, naked he left this world. Now if for all eternity he had lost his soul, yes, what good would the billions that he made serve him? Nothing. They would be completely unprofitable to him, because in the process of gathering his billions, he lost his soul. All the billions that he gathered would be practically worthless or less than worthless. Yes, that's the foolishness of men. They would plunge into the pursuit of the world, get consumed by the world, without considering, first of all, the worth of the world. So let us be wise. Let us pursue things that count for eternity. And the wisest pursuit, my dear friends, listen to this. The wisest pursuit is to make sure that we accept the invitation extended to us by the one true living God to partake of the gospel feast. That is the greatest pursuit that we must make. To make sure that we really accept this gospel invitation to partake of the gospel feast. Yes, because if we did so, we will have everlasting life. Now, let's see what these foolish, lame excuses given by this man arose from. Yes, remember the excuses why they should not be attending the feast. Let's look at the foolishness of the lame excuses. They actually arose from men's or people's having their priority wrong. Was there anything wrong with buying a piece of land? Nothing wrong. Was there anything wrong with buying the 5 pairs of oxen to do his farm work? Nothing wrong, of course. What was wrong was their priority. Could not that man who bought the piece of land see the land at another time? He had already seen it. Could he not have seen it another time rather than to see at the time when the wedding feast was taking place? Could he have not seen it another time? Of course he could. Now what about the man who wanted to test his oxen, or I should say retest his oxen? Could he have done it another time? He could have. Why should he choose to go at that time when the feast was taking place? My dear friends, these were all lame excuses. So friends, the lesson is this. Let's put first thing first. Let's have our priority right. The well-being of our soul must be given first place, because the soul lives forever and ever. Don't forget. Yes, it ends up either in heaven or in hell. So the well-being of our soul must be given number one priority in our lives. Likewise, the well-being of the souls of your children must be given first place. So when you plan the schedule for your children, for the all the activities, the piano lessons, or the soccer games that they are to play, or the swimming lessons, make sure that they do not clash with the spiritual activities of the church, particularly the worship service. Yes, don't plan for them to attend on a Sunday morning. And then we have other very important activities for your children also. Plan for them to participate in all these spiritual activities. Now let me talk to the older ones. Now I've been talking about the prayer meeting. Everybody in this congregation here who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ surely knows that the prayer meeting is of vital importance to the health of this church. If the prayer meeting goes down, we go down, for sure, yes. So the prayer meeting is of vital importance. Now, what place does it have in our life? How come we are not coming to the church prayer meeting on Friday night? Are there other activities more important than our prayer meeting on the Friday night? If you are so concerned about the spiritual health of your children, so concerned about the spiritual, your spiritual health, why don't you come to the church prayer meeting to pray? Let me ask you. And now, the camp. Yes, I'm very sad to say that this year, the registration is the lowest ever. Since the day we started our church, 21 years ago, we have never had a camp registration so low. We have only 41 people who registered to go to the camp. And not all are going to the camp to participate at the camp full time. So I ask you, my dear friends, where is your priority? Yes, where is your priority? Now, we give time to go to holidays, we give time to this, and for many things, for ourselves to enjoy. What about coming to the camp to enjoy that big gospel feast that is being prepared for us? So I ask you, where is your priority? I pray that you will, there's still time yet for you to change your mind. I pray that by the grace of God, that you will reset your priority and give time to come to the camp. And not only to participate at the camp part-time, but participate at the camp full-time. Now, some of you might say this to me, all right? You can get very personal, and you say to me, you say, but Elder Cole, you don't understand me, you know? Now, friends, the truth of the matter is this. I don't need any explanation from you, because I know that you do not owe me an explanation, because you are not accountable to me. The one you are accountable to is really the one true living God, and not to me. And even, let's say, I agree with your explanation. I think your explanation is a very good one. But in the eyes of God, if it's not my agreement, it's not what the God regards as a good agreement, or the right agreement, my agreement with you counts for nothing, really. Did you realize that? So, my dear friends, let us set our priority right. And I'm very, very serious about it. And I pray for you that you will seriously reconsider about coming to the camp if you have not fully made up your mind as to whether you will come or you will not come. And even if you have made up your mind not to come, think again, my dear friends. Let's have our priority right. Now let's look at the excuse given by the third man, verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, it is true that there is this provision in the laws of God to exempt a Jew from military service and from public service for 1 year when the man is newly wedded, so that he can spend time with his wife. And that's absolutely true, and is given in the Word of God. Now, the whole purpose, as the Word of God says, is to allow the husband to cheer up his newly wedded wife. But this exemption was not meant to deprive the newly wedded man to attend a feast. Yes, a wedding feast. Now, if this man's purpose was to cheer his wife, to stay at home to cheer his wife, surely, my dear friends, bringing the wife to the feast would cheer up the wife also to celebrate with some people at the feast. No, my dear friends, the truth of the matter is that this man had his priority wrong. Now we must learn from this parable, this truth. Now listen carefully. Often it is not the blatant offensive ways of breaking God's laws that ruins a soul. It's not that. Not the blatant offensive ways of breaking God's laws. Often it is the excessive attention given to things that are innocent, things that are lawful, that does. Yes, you give excessive attention to things that are lawful and innocent that ruins our spiritual life. Surely there was nothing wrong in investing in that property that this man invested in. Surely there was nothing wrong with buying those five pairs of oxen to do his farming work. Nothing wrong with those things. Surely there was nothing wrong with marrying a wife and spending time with the wife. But friends, it is the excessive attention given to things that are innocent, things that are lawful, at the expense of feeding our souls that is wrong. So let us get our priority right. The Lord says to us this morning, come, for all things are now ready. The gospel feast is ready. Have we accepted this invitation to come? My dear friends, if you have not accepted this invitation to come, you cannot enjoy the items on the menu, one of which is the forgiveness of sin. Your sins have still not been forgiven. And if your sins are not forgiven, when you pass away from this world, you cannot expect your sins to be forgiven. Yes, you'll be heading for eternal hell where there will be eternal punishment for you. My dear friends, and then if we don't come and participate of this gospel feast, we cannot expect to have the hope that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have. And that hope is to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face one day and be like him. And then we need to go to this gospel feast because we need to feast on the substance of this feast. Even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we need to feed on him to have everlasting life and to have our sins forgiven and to have our soul thirst quenched. Now, this feast is the most, even the cause of the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today we are invited to this feast. Let us not make all kinds of excuses as to why we cannot participate in this feast. Now, if you refuse to accept this invitation to come, my dear friends, you do so. You do so at a very, very great price. And that is that you will be continue to be eternally separated from the one true living God. Then, believers, let us make sure that we have our priority right. Yes, let us not focus too much on things that are, even though they might be innocent, might be lawful, might be helpful, my dear friends, if we pay excessive attention to them, we are going to do so at the expense of our good spiritual health. So let's have our priority right. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Lord, you have been so kind and gracious to us as to extend this gospel invitation to us. Perhaps in our midst there are those who have not accepted this invitation yet. They have received the invitation, but they have not said yes to want to come to this gospel feast. We pray, O Lord God, that they may not miss this opportunity. But this morning they will open their hearts to you and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. I accept this invitation to come to partake of the gospel feast and feast on this substance of the gospel feast, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and enjoy everlasting life. And Father, we pray for all those who are believers in the Lord, that we may not make excuses not to come and to events of the church that provide spiritual feeding for us. Lord, we pray that we may have our priority right. Help us, O Lord God, that we may not give excessive attention to things that might be lawful, things might be legitimate, even things that appear to be very innocent. We pray, O Lord God, that you help us to do things that are right and glorifying to you. Cleanse us of all our sins and iniquities, we pray thee. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.